In our song session earlier, we sang the words of probably the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It goes on in the next verse to say, "God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And that really is what I want to speak about. He did not come to judge the world, he came to save the world. He says that later on in John chapter 12, verse 47. "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." And here in John chapter 3, verse 17, "God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." So there's a very positive statement that this is the reason Jesus Christ came. But people need to be saved. It's not just going to happen that everybody's going to float up into some heavenly blue beyond. It's amazing the strange notions that grow up. I suppose that when I was a child, most of us had a sort of a notion that there was a heaven and a hell, and that when you died, you went to one or the other. I think we also had a notion of having to face God and being shunted one way or the other. Now, that is not entirely wrong, because every one of us is going to face God. Every one of us in this building tonight is going to stand before God. God is the judge. But we must not think, of course, that this is where the actual assessment is done, in the sense of totting up a balance sheet and seeing whether you score more on this side or the other side, and whether you go to heaven or hell. Quite frankly, by the time we get there, it's too late. We've already made the decision here and now in the present. Anyway, going back to my childhood, I suppose I had this sort of idea, and I think that probably most people had this idea of a judgment. And it is true, as the Bible says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." We were aware of that, and we were aware of the two alternatives of heaven and hell. We, meaning people in general. But today, I think this, I've noticed this develop over the last 20 years, but now it's just universal. Everybody seems to think, in our country anyway, that when people die, regardless of who they are, they drift off into some misty blue beyond. And you'll hear people say, "Oh, well, I should imagine Fred's up there looking down on us and having a bit of a smile to himself." So I've got this idea that somehow those who die become departed spirits. They're like angels, or they become superhuman, they have some extra knowledge or understanding, and they can just sort of look in some supernatural fashion out of some realm out there on what's going on down here on the earth. I have no idea where this notion's come from. It's not Christian, it's not in the Bible, it's never been in Christian belief, but most people nowadays, they just seem to think that's what happened. I don't know what their idea of heaven is, but somehow everybody goes there. And as soon as you die, you just get whipped off into this fairyland where all is nice. Now, that is not biblical. Certainly we're going to die, and certainly at least we realize that life consists of more than what we see here in the body. In other words, it's more than just temporal life on this planet. There is more to it than that. But these other notions that I've just been speaking of, they are not Christian. There is a reckoning. And all of us are going to face God. And when I talk about salvation, or Jesus saying he came to save, what he means is he came to save people from the consequences of their sin. Now, God loves us, and God wants to forgive us, but God does not just say, "Oh, well, I'm a loving person, it'll all be okay." God is also a just God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. And he doesn't sweep sin under the mat where you can't see it. It must be dealt with. But because of his love, he has provided a way of salvation. That's why it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But it's not as if the Father is grabbing some reluctant son. We come here to a doctrine called the Trinity, where the God that we believe in is a God who exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are all God. So when we say God is with us here in this room, that's the Holy Spirit. Or even if we say Jesus is with us in this room, okay, Jesus is with us in the person of the Spirit. Now, we can't separate between these three as if we have three separate gods. We only have the one God. And I'm not going to branch off now into some theological explanation of the Trinity. But I just want us to see that God himself loves us, but God himself is the one who has provided the way of salvation so that we need not suffer for our own sin. Now the way he has done this is through Jesus Christ. It's not as if he grabbed somebody else to bear the punishment, but he himself bore the punishment because Jesus Christ is God. So God became flesh. God became a human being in the person of Christ. Why did he do it? He did it because if God is to cleanse sin, if God is to forgive sinners, it can only be if sin is dealt with. The forgiveness can only come if the penalty has been paid. Nobody else can pay the penalty because we're all sinners. You can't have one person under a penalty taking the penalty for another person who's also under the penalty. It has to be somebody who is not under the penalty, somebody who is sinless, but someone who is also human, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is God, but he is also a human being, and he is also sinless. And he voluntarily takes the punishment for us. Now let me give you a very simple illustration. It's only an illustration. It may not be exact in all its meaning or parallels, but let me give it to you. Supposing I'm a judge, and somebody is brought before me, and he is guilty. He knows he's guilty. Everybody knows he's guilty. He's found guilty, and now the penalty is laid upon him. Let us say he must pay a fine of $10,000. Then if he doesn't pay the fine, then he goes to jail for so many months or years. I am the judge, and this person happens to be a good friend of mine. His father and I were in the same cricket team years ago. I really know him and his family very well, and I feel sorry for him, and I don't really want to send him to jail. And I know also that he doesn't have the money to pay the fine. So what am I going to do? Well, I could say, no, never mind, Bill, you know, we were friends. I know your father very well. I know that you got off the rails and did some crazy things. But, well, we can forget about all that. It's okay. You can walk out the door free. Well, people might think I'm a generous-spirited person, but they would say, hey, where is justice here? Just because he's my friend and I love him, I'm going to let him get off scot-free without anything else being done. No, I am loving, but I'm also just, and I must lay down the penalty. And the penalty must be paid. But supposing then, I give him a week to pay it, supposing then I go round to his place and I say, look, Bill, I know you haven't got the money. I've whacked this heavy fine on you and you've got to pay it, otherwise you're going to finish up in jail. You don't have the cash to pay it, but look, here, I'll give you the money. Here's $10,000 out of my own savings. Take it along, pay up, and it's all over. You're free. The penalty has been paid. The man has gone free. But the one who laid down the penalty, me, I also am the one who actually paid the penalty. Now, he paid it, of course, because I gave it to him. But the money came from me. I forgave him, or not really forgave him, but I freed him, yes. I allowed him to go free, but only at great cost to myself. I laid down the penalty. The penalty had to be met. He didn't have the resources to meet it. I helped him by paying the penalty for him. That is what Jesus did. That is what God did for us. We are under the penalty of sin. We have fallen short of God's standards. We have broken his laws. We are under his judgment. But he has paid the penalty for us. It is only, of course, effective if we accept it. Just like I make the offer to this man, here's the $10,000, but if he doesn't take it, well, it's of no use. And so he has to wear it himself. He has to pay his own penalty. Go to jail if he doesn't have the resources to do it. That's what God's done. He's made it available to us, but if we don't accept it, well, then it's of no benefit to us. That's why it says Jesus Christ came into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's why he came to save it, to pay the penalty. But he is going to be the judge one day. God is going to judge everybody. Every one of us are going to stand before him. And he judges us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now he wants us to be saved. That's why he says that God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he who believes in him therefore is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he does not believe in the name of the only Son of God. He will not accept the forgiveness. And this is the judgment. It uses the word again. Now the word judgment, of course, has a wide range of meanings. It can mean condemn, it can mean penalty, it can mean process, it can mean distinction between one thing and another. What it's saying here is This is the judgment. This is the process, how it all works. God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. But if you don't want to get saved, then you're going to find out that you are, in fact, under his condemnation. This is how it works. This is the judgment, it goes on to say. Light has come into the world, referring to Jesus, the light coming into a dark world, dark because of sin. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The purpose of Jesus coming is to save. The purpose of light is to illuminate. But in the process of illuminating, it also creates shadows. Here we have lights in this room, and if we have an object standing here, it stops the light going through, and so it forms a shadow, because it's an obstacle to the light passing through. Now, the purpose of the light is not to create shadows. The purpose of the light is to give light. But it's inevitable that in giving light, it will create shadows. That's another illustration. That one comes from the Bible. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But if sinners refuse to be saved, if they love darkness rather than light, if they love their own evil deeds rather than submit to Jesus Christ, then they are going to find their judgment is going to be all the worse, because they've rejected the offer of salvation. So judgment then is a byproduct. It's not the purpose for which Jesus came into the world, but it's an inevitable byproduct of his coming into the world. He came to bring light. But if people love the darkness, then be it on their own heads. If instead of receiving his salvation, they receive his condemnation. The verse I quoted you earlier, where Jesus said, "I did not come to judge the world but to save the world," goes on to say this. Jesus speaking, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be his judge." There it is again. You don't need me to be the judge, so to speak. I have come to bring salvation. I have come to bring light. But if you reject it, then you have condemnation. You have darkness. I have told you. I have brought the words of life. And at the end of all of this, of course, he actually gave his own life to pay that penalty for sin. Because that was the penalty, death. Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin. And so now that becomes the judge. That is the judge. We don't need Jesus to be the judge. We judge ourselves when we reject the offer that he made. We are our own judge. The words of Jesus, in a sense, become our judge. Because we reject those words, we reject his work, we reject him, all that he did and said and done. And in doing so, we create our own judgment. One other section I want to refer to is at the end of John chapter 9. Now, on this occasion, Jesus had healed a blind man. The Jewish people threw the blind man out of the temple because the blind man refused to condemn Jesus as a sinner. The reason the Jewish leaders wanted the man to condemn Jesus as a sinner was that Jesus had done this on the Sabbath day. Would you believe it? He had broken a Sabbath law by doing his medical work on the day of rest. You shouldn't do this sort of thing on the Sabbath day. And so they said he's a sinner. But this man who'd been healed had a bit of common sense, and he said, well, he can't be a sinner, really. He said, God doesn't hear sinners, and this man obviously has done something that nobody else has done since the beginning of the world. He said, have you heard that a blind man, a person born blind, has been healed? Obviously this man is supernatural. He's come from God. Well, they kicked him out, they abused him, they called him rude names. And so the dialogue went on. This man arguing with them. He must be from God, otherwise he couldn't have done what he did. And they said, oh, you're a sinner too, get out. And they threw him out because they had no argument. But Jesus heard about this, and so he found this man and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Which is one of the titles Jesus used of himself that made people think what he meant. And this man didn't quite know, and he said, well, who is he that I might believe? Jesus said, you're looking at him. The one who just healed you, that's me. The man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. He fell at his feet. Once again, it says in verse 39, there was a judgment. Jesus says, for judgment I came into the world. Now, we've just read twice where it says he didn't come into the world for judgment. I did not come to judge the world, I came to save the world. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world. And now Jesus says, for judgment I have come into the world. Well, what's he saying? What's he meaning? Is he contradicting himself? No. What he's saying is what I've just explained to you. You'll see it as you read on. For judgment I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now, once again, you see the judgment is a division. It's a process. His presence in the world itself is bringing people to a point of decision. And so that is the judgment. If they decide to follow him, they are saved. If they decide not to follow him, they are condemned. That's the judgment. He didn't come to sit as a judge. He came to save people from judgment. But his very coming is in itself a means of division. It's a means of making a judgment between black and white. Light has come into the world, but if you love darkness rather than light, then be it on your own head. That's what Jesus is saying. Those who think they see, they don't see. He's referring here to the religious leaders. They were the people who said, we are the elite. We are the ones who know. We are the teachers of the law. This man, Jesus, he just comes from Nazareth. He's a carpenter's son. He hasn't been trained in the right schools. He doesn't know all about the religious details as we know them. We are the experts. We are the ones who have the light. We are the ones who see. And Jesus says, well, if that's the way you are, then the greater the judgment upon you. If you were blind, if you didn't know, well, then you wouldn't be blameworthy. God doesn't hold us responsible for things we don't know. Mind you, we all know that certain things are wrong because God has given us a conscience. And even if we don't know the Bible, we can't be judged by the standard we don't know, he will judge us according to the standard of our conscience, because we all know things are wrong. I mean, every country, I've been on lots and lots of countries, lots of religions too. And it doesn't matter where you go, everybody knows it's wrong to go and kill somebody, to murder somebody next door. Everybody knows it's wrong to sneak into your neighbor's house and steal his goods. Everybody knows it's wrong to go down the road to some other house and rape the man's wife or take her off someplace. Everybody knows those things are wrong, because there are certain elements of right and wrong that are written on the hearts of everybody. And so we all know. And if we know we're wrong and we call upon the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. If we're sorry for what we do, God hears the cries of those who call to him. Many people have no knowledge of the Bible. Therefore God says, well, I'm not judging you according to the knowledge of the Bible. But you do have knowledge of other things, and I'm judging you according to that. And you're still guilty. But those who cry in repentance to God can be assured of his forgiveness. By God's grace, we will be saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. He will give forgiveness to anybody who calls to him. It's in his grace. It's unmerited. You can't buy it from him. He gives it as a gift. But he only gives it to those who come not boasting their own good deeds, but casting themselves upon his mercy and in faith accepting what he's done for them through Jesus Christ coming, living, dying, rising again. So that's what Jesus says, for judgment I've come into the world, so that those who think they see will become blind, but those who are blind will see. There's a little bit of a play on words here. He's just made a blind man to see. But there are a lot of other people who are blind. They're blind to the truth of God. But now they see. They come to Jesus Christ and their eyes are opened. I hope it's true of you tonight. Have you ever come to Jesus Christ? Are you still blind to some of these things I'm talking about? Do you not really have the light of God's salvation that's shone into your heart, into your life? Well, you can have it tonight. You can see. And you can come and receive Christ as I've made him known to you as the Savior who came to save. To be saved from hell, to be saved from the penalty of sin, to have life and freedom that God wants us to have. If you're blind, then he can make you see. He can bring you into the light. But if you're one of those who says, we see, I've got it all together, and I don't need God, he says those who think they see, they're the ones who'll finish up blind. And at the end of that little story, when the Pharisees, that is the religious elite of the Jews, heard him say this, they said, well, are we blind? And Jesus said to them, well, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. And so the more we hear this gospel story, this good news that God has sent us, the more we hear this news, the more enlightened we are. Therefore, the more guilty we are if we reject it. Don't reject it any longer. If you have never come yourself, and made that commitment to Jesus Christ, confessed your failures and your sin to him, asked him for forgiveness, then you can do it tonight. And say to him, I'm coming to you because I know that you are the light of the world. I know that you have come to save sinners, and I confess that I am a sinner. But I trust in what you have done for me to bear the penalty for my sin on the cross. Lord, forgive me. I receive you as my Saviour. Do that, and you will find life as God really intended it to be. It will be truly eternal life. It will change life for you now, and it will last on indefinitely into the age to come. And then you will truly know what it is to always be with Jesus.